We are almost there. School has come to its conclusion for the Christmas season. You have watched your children do an excellent or maybe not so excellent play. You have heard tone-deaf children sing, hypothetically speaking. You have walked around your kitchen and you have said to yourself, I cannot eat any more fudge. Oh, is that fudge? Think about the things that you love at Christmas. The conversations that you're beginning to prepare for as the in-laws inevitably show up. When you're going to talk about the weather because you love these people and you don't want to talk about the things that you don't love, that you don't share in common. What a unique time this year is. For us, of year this is, for us to think through what it means to be people who are loved by God and for us to see that the love of God is an actual active thing, that God has moved toward us in a unique way to display His ever-present, life-changing, life-giving love. Love's such a weird word because we use it probably too much. You've more than likely said love to talk about some really dumb things. And years ago at the church that I served in Chattanooga, we got wind that an older couple was leaving our congregation. Depending upon who you are and who the couple is, this can be a hard or not so hard thing to consider. But when we got wind that they were leaving, the leadership of the church at the time decided that they needed to ask the person why. And they go to this couple and they begin to ask them, why in the world are you leaving our church family? And they said the things that you would say, oh, it's not you, it's me. The stuff that you say when you break up in high school or that you when you change car insurance companies. And evidently someone pressed into the chat and they got this report. We are leaving because your church talks about love too much. See you in heaven, I hope. Love is a pretty flippant word for us because we use it to describe so much. I would imagine at some point in these last few weeks, you've used the word love to talk about nachos. You've used the word love to talk about Nikes, naps, Netflix. We use the word love for everything. If you're in the right demographic, your Spotify Wrapped has probably let you know about what you love this year, that the love of God has got me clean. No Old Spice, like that happened to me. Forrest Frank, for those wondering, that's in my algorithm because it's been hacked. So if we're going to talk about love, to talk about so much and so many things, we have to ask the hardest of questions, what actually is it? What is love? Advent reminds us that love is a person who came to us because we were unable and are unable to go to Him. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open that to 1 John chapter 4. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, 1 John is written by a man named John. He has three sections that he writes in the scriptures. He has the book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He also, those are all, they kind of run together as he addresses the church. That's in his senior adult phase. There's young John when he writes about when he was a disciple of Jesus before the crucifixion and after his resurrection. There's also Revelation John, which is he's having a hard time, John. There's a lot that goes on in his life. But when we get to John in 1 John, he is in his senior adult phase, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm moving that direction myself. And as we visit with him, he's leading the church at Ephesus. And as he leads this church, he is addressing some falsehoods within the church, some misunderstandings of what it means to understand the nature and the character of God within the church. And he says this to us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And we'll actually see it as our central idea today, that God is love. And I'm assuming at some point you've heard that, you've said that, you believe that, but I'm not sure what you if you realize what you have heard, said, or believe. And you actually see it in the verse. I don't typically take my central ideas directly from a passage, but it's just right here, so I decided to run with it. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Dear friends, your Bible may read, beloved, let us love one another. Because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. There's so much here that aligns with the whole of Scripture, and I don't want us to discount that or see it for less than it actually is. The idea that we would see that we're to be a people who generally love. That there is a notion of us caring for those who are in need that is not divorced from, but can be seen distinguished from the Christian faith. There's a notion of love, but that's not actually what John seems to be getting at here. We actually see for us as followers of Jesus that the idea that you see in this passage, it echoes in the words of Paul when he says in Romans 12, Paul tells us to live at peace with everyone. That is a generally loving position for us as followers of Jesus to take. However, when we get to this phrase, God is love, that you've used, that I've used, then more than likely we'll continue to use, there is a danger that if we just read these verses for what they are, we can make a vague case that we should all just love in the most feel-good, generic sense. And in isolation and eisegesis, everybody likes that take on God. Just whatever will be, will be. You do you, and I'll do me. You live your life, I'll live my life. Just, you know, whatever you want to do. This God is celebrated everywhere. The eisegeted, isolated, misunderstanding, mistake on God. It's celebrated in your Amazon orders. It's celebrated with the things that you've purchased this year with a Temu tariff. ISO God does not make us push back against sin. ISO God does not expect any person in this room to pursue holiness. ISO God does not expect us to live in any type of community. ISO God is easy peasy, lemon squeezy Christianity. And that's so much easier. But it doesn't seem to be what Scripture wants from us. Now again, if we just take those two verses and we extract the words that God has left, it's right there, Pastor Chad. It is that God is love. And there's some really great things to take from this. It lets us know that love exists in God and that God did not need to create us to experience love. This is another misnomer, misunderstanding of the Christian faith, that God was existing in all of his godness, but for whatever reason, in the midst of his godness, he was incomplete and he decided to create you. Man, I don't know what's missing in eternity. Do you know what I should create? That cranky one. I should create that old codger. I should create that spoiled brat who's 41 years old. This reminds us, when we see at the end of verse 8, when we see it for what it actually is, that love was already active within the triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have eternally delighted in one another. God is love. But the way that we see that made known is not in the most general, generic sense. This isn't a stop at Aldi. We see God made known, verse 9 and 10, in a person. And for the Hebrew people who have been anticipating the Messiah to come, the expectations on that person were less than what he actually was and who he actually is. Because there was an expectation that God would send a ruler in the vein of King David, in the vein of King Saul, to reign and rule forever, at least the forever that they got to experience. But God loves in a person, and you see that in verse 9, and it says this: God's love was revealed among us in this way. So God is love, and we're not going to discredit or discount or take away from that. God is love, and God loves in person. He's going to love us in person, in the flesh, in incarnate. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. The Bible's doing some work there. John is, senior adult John in his rocking chair, blind John, is doing some work there because he's pointing out some things that we have to see. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live. What's the contradiction of might live? What's the antithesis of that idea? If we might live through the Son, that means that we will definitely die without him. So as John continues to give us his extrapolation on the very character of God who is love, he comes to this point where he says to us, and there is definitive death apart from this in the flesh display of God. And here we see the idea of God poked and pushed and prodded, and we're seeing that is short-sighted. The standard by which we understand love is not what someone feels. And I know that's hard because people do things that we take and hear, and we're like, man, that didn't make me feel good. Or you don't. Our standard for love is not what a person feels. It's by what God has done. And when you consider the incarnation of Jesus, there are ironies that abound. The Creator was born into creation. The one who made had to be born into what he had made. Not only was he the one who made, he made everywhere, and there was nowhere for him to place his head. In a stall. One pastor says this: his descent was the dawn of mercy. Because we cannot ascend to him, he ascends to us. We might live through him. Then we get this word again. Love consists in this. But if God is love, we can read God consists in this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved his Son, he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation is the word we read earlier, but the CSB reads the atoning sacrifice for our sin. The word atone, at one. God sent his son so that we could be at one with him for our sins. So the expectation, the waiting, the longing of Christmas, the longing of Advent, the consideration of this season that we've been pushing through and we've been considering and we've been lighting candles and I worry if they're lit or not when I leave the place is that God sent his son to make it so that we could be at one with him through sacrifice. For us to understand love, what it really is, how it really plays out, it's understood in the life of Christ, his death on the cross, which was undone in the resurrection. So what do we see with love in this passage? Let me just give you some examples of what we see in regard to love from this passage, from the scriptures as a whole. Love sacrifices. Because God sacrifices. Love confronts, God confronts. Love pursues, God pursues. Love endures, God endures. Love has to be something that God did and not just something that we say. We believe that the living God of the universe loved by taking our fallen humanity upon himself. So when we look at the life of Jesus and we look at the way that he interacted with the world in which he lived, the world that he stepped into, we see that this Jesus pursued the lost. It doesn't take a Bible theologian to see Jesus pursuing the lost and the least in the world. It just takes a literacy. We see that Jesus confronted sin. And yes, he confronted the sins of those who were far from God, but he confronted the sins of those who were far from God who believed themselves to be near to him. We see that he endured the cross. We see that he sacrificed himself for us. These are the things that we see from Jesus because when we look to the scripture, we see that God loves in person. This is in the flesh, walking, living among us. The tabernacled, dwelt among us. That's a tent word. And I try to avoid those altogether. But he dwelt among us. John used that. That was John's word as well. So if that's who God is, God loving in person, we see that God not only loves them, he loves people. We see that in those displays of Jesus. If we see that in the displays of Jesus, do we love people? This doesn't just mean that we like people. You don't have to like everybody. I'm glad, because I don't. My list of people that I like gets shorter and shorter every day. And I'm on less and less lists, I'm sure. You like Chad? He exists. But we do see in verse 11 that the love that God has for people, dear friends, if God loved in this way, we must also love one another. Well, what does that mean? If I'm to love someone else, does this mean it's Amazon? Well, I hope not. If Jesus pursued the lost, and we see God pursuing the lost, we have to ask ourselves, do we? Do you pursue them in just the most tertiary sense. Much less do you have a card you read to them. We see that the love of God confronts sin. Do you? And more than just confronting the sins of outside, do you confront it here? What's happening in your heart that needs to be confronted before you can confront the sin of someone else? And when we choose to do this, when we choose to express this, is it going to be done in a loving way? Because if people have a hard time with you because of your faith, that's one thing. If they have a difficult time with your expression of concern for them because you're a jerk, well, that's not good. I think we should be anti-jerk. God is sacrificial. Are we? Loving one another looks like this. Verse 12. John says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. For the follower of Jesus, God is doing this work in your life. We call it sanctification. I didn't call it that. I'm not smart enough to. But it's the idea that for those who have experienced the love of God shown to us in the cross of Jesus, that we're made right with God through his atoning sacrifice. That's justification. The continual process of salvation for the believer is that we would be made more like Jesus, and that seems to take place as we pursue the things that God seems to be pursuing in this passage. God's inviting us to pursue in this passage. Because God loves in person, God loves people, and then it seems as if God's people should love people so that they look more like Jesus. You and me should look more like Jesus. Our hope is to be more like Jesus. John Piper, a pastor who's retired now and who I've spent a lot of time listening to and reading, says this about love. He says that love is the overflow of joy in God that gladly meets the needs of others. I would encourage us to consider, as we come to the portion of the Christmas season where we remember Christmas, we think about Christmas, we dwell on Christmas, that we would see that God has given us opportunity to meet needs of others as we do. How are we meeting the needs of others to express the love of God shown to us? For us as a faith family, we remember God's great love and sacrifice each Sunday when we take communion. It's a reminder for us of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, that God would offer his life so that we would not have to experience death, that we would have hope because Christ has taken our despair upon himself, that we would be people who know light and life because Jesus experienced utter darkness and death in our place. We come to the table to take communion in a few minutes, just, and I want to remind us of a couple of things. One, if you're a follower of Jesus in this room, I know we have extras here today. We're so thankful when we have families coming in town to celebrate Christmas with your family. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have trusted in all that Christ has done for you in his death, in his resurrection, then when we go to the table, you are invited to the table. Because we're not running a cult here. We are part of the greater body of Christ that is displayed throughout the world. If you're not a follower of Christ, one, I'm so glad you're here. And I want you to know these things are true. God is love, but God is love in more ways than you could ever imagine, because Jesus has died in your place. Jesus has offered his life for yours. Jesus offers a relationship with you. Jesus loves you. I don't know that we say that enough. I don't know why that's become such a trite thing for us to consider, that Jesus loves people. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, I want to invite you to relationship with Jesus. Jesus offered his life for you, and he would love to have a relationship with you. I would ask for you not to go to the table and take communion. No one's going to judge you or look at you poorly if you don't go to the table. If you're not a follower of Christ and you have questions about any of this, I'll be at the middle of the back of the room behind that communion table. I'd love to chat with you. Let me pray over us today. I want you to bow your heads with me. Jesus, we are so thankful for your word and the truth that we find in it. God, I pray that you will show us how you meet needs. And God, you will show us that you choose to meet needs through your people. Father, as we come to the table in just a moment, one, I thank you for the followers of Christ who are in the room. I thank you that we are invited to be reminded of your shed blood, of your broken body for our sake. Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the waiting that we are experiencing right now as we consider all that you've done. Lord, we trust you. We believe you. God, for those who don't know you in here today, would you save lost people? We ask all this in Jesus' name.